Good evening. I hope you had a good week. I'm thankful that we have such a friend to walk with us. I was happy to hear that Miss Robbie's on her way home from the hospital, and I know the Lord has walked with John and Robbie this week and this past weekend, and I know they appreciate your prayers so much and your continued prayers. Let's go ahead and turn to 1 Corinthians. We're in our series on 1 Corinthians in chapter 1. And tonight we're going to continue on that subject, our call to unity for the gospel's sake. This is going to be part 2 in the message tonight. We've been studying Paul's letter to his first letter to the Corinthian church. And this church, we learned, is in a very strategic place for the gospel. Yet, they had allowed Corinth to come into the church, the Corinthian culture. And we talked about that in the first message, that the Corinthian culture is a very wicked and corrupt, degenerate culture. And so, as a result, they were losing their testimony and hindering the spread of the gospel. And so, Paul writes this letter. And I think it's very relevant in our day and time. And I was reading this week, I'm reading a book called The Disciplines of a Godly Man by R. Kent Hughes. And in his second chapter on the discipline of purity, he was sharing about a poll in Leadership Magazine, which reported 12%. This was a poll taken from 1,000 pastors, which reported 12% of them indicated that they had committed adultery while in the ministry. And 23% had done something they considered sexually inappropriate. And he went on to say that Christianity Today surveyed about 1,000 of its subscribers who were not pastors and found the figure to nearly double. 23% saying they had committed adultery and 45% having done something sexually inappropriate. So I want you to think about that. 1 in 4 Christian men unfaithful in their marriage, and nearly half had done something unbecoming for a Christian. And this book was published in 1991. And so can you imagine that those statistics are old, and I am certain that those numbers would be far greater today. But the reason why I was sharing that, there's two quotes in that chapter that I wanted to share with you. He said this, he said, "The contemporary evangelical church, broadly considered, is Corinthian to the core." I thought that was so interesting that he used that term, Corinthian. And later in the chapter, he writes, "The record of the tragic fall of King David is God-given and should be taken seriously by the church in this Corinthian age." And so I just wanted to share that because I was reading that and I thought, that's interesting that a Christian author would call the age in which we're living the Corinthian age. And so you can't say the Bible is not relevant for our time. It certainly is. It certainly is. You know, we talked about Paul beginning this letter reminding them who they are in Christ and what they have in Christ and why they exist in Christ. And those are very, very foundational truths for us when it comes to living as the Lord's church. Then in verse 10, we started last week looking at when he addressed division in this church and our call to unity for the gospel's sake. And I want to just say again, because I know there's people here tonight that wasn't here last week, that I'm thankful to preach this from a unified church, or to a unified church. I don't know of any division in our church, and I thank God for that. But as I said last week, we all have within us a sin nature. We all have within us a tendency to create division. And so this, what we're learning about this church is very helpful for us to live as the Lord's church. There's a quote I shared, and it was this: there's really nothing that can hinder the spread of the gospel into the community like that of divisions in the church. And so this is a serious, serious sin. It's a serious problem that we do not want. And so we want to learn all that we can learn to prevent disunity in our church for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of Christ, and for the sake of who we are as God's people. We are the church of God. Tonight, I want to look at some more basic principles of unity. Beginning in verse 11 through 17, I want to read, and then we're going to pray. He says, "For it has been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were ye baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I baptized in my own name. And I baptized also the house of Stephanus. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." Let's take a moment to pray. Father, we come to you tonight. We are so thankful for your precious word, and we're thankful that there's much that we can learn about who we are in Christ and what we have in Christ, why we exist. We can learn how to live as the Lord's church, to be a church that's pleasing to you, to be a church that is a powerful witness in our Corinthian culture. But God, I know that we are not a perfect church. I know that we all have struggles with our flesh, but that's why I'm thankful that you've given us this letter to help us, to help us to continue to grow in Christ, to teach us how to live as the Lord's church. And I'm thankful for the unity we have at Bible Baptist Church. I'm thankful that for each one of our members and for our people, and many that can't be here tonight, Lord, but I'm thankful for each and every one. God, we pray for your blessing upon your word tonight. And Lord, help us to have a teachable spirit to be able to learn from you. And I pray in Christ's name. Amen. So tonight I want to ask this question: why is unity in the church so important? Why is unity in the church so important? There are several things I can deduct from this passage that we read and from the scripture. And the first thing is this: because of the unity of Christ. It's so important because of the unity of Christ. And I want you to think about what Paul said in verse 13. He said, "Is Christ divided?" You know, they were dividing up into these different factions in the church around various leaders. And he's asking this question: is Christ divided? You know, what is Paul's point here? You know, the word divided means to be separated into parts, to divide into parties or factions. It's also translated to be distributed. In fact, in chapter 7, I want you to look over in chapter 7, verse 17, it's actually used that way, where he says, "But as God had distributed to every man, as the Lord had called every one, so let him walk and so ordain I in all the churches. So as God had distributed or divided to every man, God had assigned to every man their various lots in life, their gift and so on, their place in the church. And so here when he talks about, he's asking this church that is where there's contentions and there's divisions, he's asking them, is Christ divided? You know, it brings to mind this verse in Ephesians, or these verses in Ephesians chapter 4, in verses 4 through 6, Paul wrote there, he said, there is one body and one Spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. You know, you look at that, those verses, the emphasis on one. There's one body. The church is one body. There's one Holy Spirit. There's one Lord Jesus. There's one Father. There's one faith. There's one baptism. You know, he's emphasizing the unity that we have in Christ. Christ is not divided. Unity in the church is important because of the unity of Christ. He's not divided, he's one. Later in chapter 12 in 1 Corinthians, this is what Paul said in verse 12. For as the body is one, and he's talking about the local church, for as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. So later he's going to reinforce this idea that the local church is one body in Christ. We're many members. We've got diversity of gifts. We've got diversities of backgrounds, diversities of upbringings. But we're one body in Christ. Christ has brought us together into one body. You know that verse we read in chapter 7, verse 17, distributed, where it talks about God distributed, it has the idea of how that God assigned, you know, certain lots to every one of us. All that we have is from God. All that I have is from God. I am who I am by the grace of God. And so I want you to think about that idea. Is Christ divided? Well, here's what this church was doing. This church was assigning Christ to a certain group in the church, that he was exclusively their leader, but not any of the others. Because some were saying, I am of Paul, and others, I am Apollos, and I am of Cephas, but then this group, I am of Christ. And so it's like Christ is divided from all these others. He's divided from... And so that idea, if they were trying to assign Christ to a particular group, but Christ is the head of the church. This is His church. This is His body, and Christ is one. And so that's one of the reasons why it's so important, because of the unity of Christ. He's not divided. But there's a second reason we can look at, and that's because it is a demonstration of our loyalty to Christ. To be unified as a church is a demonstration of our loyalty to Christ. This church, they were given loyalty and allegiance to certain men in the church that only belonged to God. Paul asked this question there in verse 13. Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? You know, I want to clarify something. There's nothing wrong with giving affection and loyalty to a pastor, to a teacher, to a mentor, as long as that loyalty results in greater loyalty to Christ. That is the most important thing we keep in mind. You know, there has to be some sort of loyalty to leaders in the church. There has to be. I mean, for a church to go forward for the sake of the gospel, there has to be a leader in a church. But your ultimate loyalty and commitment belongs to Christ. I want you to ask yourself this question: does my loyalty to another person facilitate my loyalty to Christ, or does it hinder it? That is a key question, because if I'm loyal to someone, and let's say that someone is not following Christ, let's say that someone is going in the direction of sin, or that someone is going in a direction, a wrong direction according to the Word of God, then if I remain loyal to that person, I'm not being loyal to Christ. You see what I'm saying? You know, when I was in my first pastorate, I remember getting this book from a missionary, and basically it was teaching this weird idea, unscriptural idea, was what it was. That I'm trying to think of the way to put it. The best way I could put it is this: that churches are to give blind loyalty to a pastor. And I want to tell you tonight that that is not scriptural. If I'm not following Christ, I want to tell you tonight, don't follow me. If I start walking in sin, don't follow me. Don't close your blind eye and be loyal. Call me out. Call me out. You know, I got to be accountable just like you got to be accountable. And there's so many pastors in churches today that the reason why this sin goes on that we read about in those stats is because there's no accountability. And they teach blind loyalty. That, oh, you can't question a pastor. There was one pastor in a Baptist church years ago. He's no longer around. I'm assuming he's with the Lord. But he told his church something like this. He said, if you were to walk into my office and open the door, and my lips are up against the lips of another woman that's not my wife, you have to assume that I'm giving her CPR. And I'm like, what? I'm saying that's a silly example, but I'm not lying. That was exactly what he told his church. It's like he's saying, you have to give me absolute blind loyalty and trust. But that's not it. The Bible teaches here that our loyalty should be to Christ. Remember, Paul said, follow me even as I am following Christ. Yes, we follow leaders. We follow men that God raises up to lead churches. But remember this principle, that if it facilitates our loyalty to Christ, or does it hinder our loyalty to Christ? We don't place a pastor on a pedestal where they are worshipped. They are to be reverenced. They're to be, the Bible talks about obey them, to have the rule of you. We could go through a lot of those things, but ultimately it's Christ. It's Christ. And so if the unity in the church is vital, and it's important, because it's a demonstration of our loyalty to Christ. That when we unite around a common mission of serving Christ, we're demonstrating our loyalty to Jesus. Not to, well, this group or this leader or that leader or this person or that person. But no, we're all looking to Christ. And just like when I was preaching in Acts, that one accord passage, we're all being tuned by the same tuning fork. And that's how we're in one accord. And that tuning fork is Christ. And so as we all have our eyes on Christ and our loyalties to Christ, there's going to be one accord among us and unity. And so it's important that we demonstrate that loyalty to Christ. And we do it by unity. But there's a third reason that unity is so important. That's because it allows the church to single-mindedly pursue the mission of Christ. that allows the church to single-mindedly pursue the mission of Christ. You know, I love that we're going through Corinthians at the same time we're going through Acts. And as I'm reading through Acts, I'm seeing, wow, I mean, this church was in one accord. I don't know how many times there in Acts it talks about that. They were in one accord. They were in one accord. They were in one accord in prayer. I mean, they were unified, and they were accomplishing the mission of Jesus. And when we talked about that message, that all those different people there in that upper room, and their different personalities and their different backgrounds, and how amazing it is that God can take and forge those type of people together in unity for His mission. We are the church of God. We need to remember that. As He says in verse 2, we are the body of Christ, as He says in chapter 12. We're on the same team. And Paul's going to write in chapter 3, verse 9, for we are laborers together with God. The key word there I want to emphasize is together. We are laborers together with God. That's a church that pleases God. That's a church that lives as the Lord's church. A church that they're laboring together with God. One body under their head, Jesus Christ, using their spiritual gift and accomplishing the mission of Christ. That is what a church is. That's what a church is to do. And this church was failing here in this. They were taking their eyes off of Jesus, and they were putting their eyes on men, on these various leaders. They were following what was the culture was doing, how the culture would idolize certain leaders, and they would create factions and divisions, and they were taking that and bringing that into the church. You know, I want you to look in John 17 real quick before we move to our next point. In John 17, this is the Lord's Prayer. This is the real Lord's Prayer. You know, the one in Matthew 6 is His model prayer He gives to us. But this is his prayer. He's praying to the Father before He goes to the cross. But I just want to point out two verses, verse 20 and 21. And He says in verse 20 that neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on Me through their words. So that's talking about us. I mean, we're 2,000 years removed from that time, but He was praying for us. Now notice what He was praying, verse 21, that they all may be one. As Thou, Father, art in Me, and I in Thee, that they also may be one in Us, that the world may believe that Thou hast sent Me. Now you see why He's praying this prayer? He tells us why He's praying that His churches would be in unity, that His people would be in unity. He tells us that the world may believe Thou hast sent Me. That's why I called this our call to unity for the gospel's sake. You see, it's more about Jesus than it is about me and about you. And I was saying last week that we, as Baptists, we are congregational in our government. And so when a church votes and there's a majority vote, if that's what the bylaws call for in that particular case, and then when there's a majority, that's what the church decides. Well, let's say that there's 20 or 30% that voted no. And they're like, no, we're against that. But according to the Scripture, at that point, you decide, this is the will of the church. And so, this is the direction we're going to go. And I'm going to go with it. And that's how it is. I mean, now, if it's something you can't live with, then really the only option you have is to seek God's will if he would have you even go somewhere else. I mean, we don't want that by no means, but I'm just saying the scriptural principle would be that. And you know, even as a pastor, what if I was wanting to know? What if I made a recommendation and it was voted down? I mean, I would have to follow this principle for the sake of unity, for the sake of the gospel. Because that's the way God set it up. And we have to follow God's will and God's ways. But when we do that, we're able to single-mindedly pursue the mission of Christ. But it's so much better. I'm saying it's so much better when everybody's walking in tune with the Spirit. But that's not always the case. But if everybody's walking in tune with the Spirit, I believe there's going to be unanimous decisions. I really do. I really believe that. People are just going to be unanimous about it because we pray about this and we know this is God's will. And that's the best scenario. But I'm trying to, you know, teach some principles here. I want to move to a second question tonight, is how can we protect the unity of our church? And, you know, right now we're enjoying unity. And so how do we protect that in a church? How do we protect that? And so I want to look at this passage and just give a few things here tonight, how we can protect the unity of our church. And the first is this, by personally avoiding contention. In verse 11, Paul says that it's been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. And so I believe Paul was in Ephesus at this time, and Chloe being a business type person, maybe she had associates that were also working in Ephesus, I don't know. But somehow or another, Chloe got word to Paul, there's divisions going on in this church. There's contentions. And this word contention means strife, debate, quarreling, wrangling. Basically, they were fighting. In this church, they were fighting. And, you know, I'm telling you, some people feed on contention. They feed on it. They look for it. They look for a debate. They like to argue. And some people are just that way. And but I'm saying, if we look at these principles of why it's so important to have unity, then we're going to see we need to avoid contention. We need to avoid having a contentious spirit. And Proverbs 13:10, I want you to listen to this verse. Only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. You know, at the very heart and root of all contention is pride. And you know that pride is one of the seven things God hates, according to Proverbs 6. And so we should not want any part of pride. And we deal with pride every day. Every single one of us deal with pride. And we have to daily spend time with the Lord. We have to daily die to ourselves. And so there's another Proverbs 26:21 says this, as coals are to burning holes and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. So there are people that can be contentious. There are people that can, but I'm saying, if we want to protect the unity, don't be that man. Don't be that person that's contentious, looking for a fight. And die to yourself. Put the cause of Christ first before yourself. But there's a second way that we can protect the unity of our church, and that is by properly dealing with criticism. Properly dealing with criticism. You know, criticism is something that it happens in every church. And we're all, I'm sure every single one of us have been guilty of it at one time, including myself. It's just our human nature to criticize. But if we want to protect the unity of our church, there are some things we need to do to deal with that. And I'm going to give you some biblical principles here tonight. And under this heading is this: the criticizer must be sent to the person they believe wronged them. That is a very important biblical principle in Matthew chapter 18. And I'm going to turn there. I want you to turn there as well. If you go to Matthew, this is what Jesus taught about His church and how we're to operate. In Matthew chapter 18, in verse 15 through 18, this is what Jesus taught. "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him." Now notice this next word: "alone." Now this is what Jesus taught. So if I have a problem with someone, I am to go to that person and that person alone and tell him. It says, "If he hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican." So basically, Jesus is talking about principles of how to handle offenses in the church. And this is basically what we would call church discipline, the steps of how to do it. And so, based on these verses, so if somebody comes to me after church tonight and starts to criticize somebody else in the church, starts to say something, then, you know, as a pastor, maybe they're saying there's something bad going on over here in this ministry. Then, for me, I'm going to have to go with that person. But I would say, okay, let's go to that person. I'm not going to just listen to them and say, oh, can't do that. There's not two or three witnesses present. There's just one person criticizing somebody somewhere else. And so what I'm saying is that if someone comes to you and criticizes a leader in the church, it could be the pastor, it could be a Sunday school teacher, it could be Brother Justin, it could be someone in the church, a sentinel member, anybody, end it right then and there. Send the person back to that person. If they say, "Well, you know, I can't believe so," oh, wait. You need to go to that person, because the Bible tells us, Jesus taught, if you have someone trespass against you, you should go to that person and tell them their fault. And if they hear you, he's gaining breath. That's the biblical process. That's the biblical principle. And so to protect unity in church, it's imperative that the whole church be committed to this biblical process. The whole church has to be committed to this. We have to practice this if we are going to protect unity in our church. And when you look there, and I want you to notice something. In verse 19, in Matthew 18, he says, "Again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them and my Father which is in heaven." You know, a lot of people use that verse out of context, but in context, he's talking about this discipline that's going on. What is he saying here? He's saying that basically the church has to speak the same thing. We have to be, like Paul said last week when we were looking at verse 10, where he was saying that we need to be of the same, or speak the same thing. And he said that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. And so, we have to do the same thing. We have to practice the same process. We have to. Jesus said, "Well, there's two or three that agree, I'm with you. I'm with you in this." And so we need to all agree, okay, if there's a somebody's going to criticize someone in our church, I'm not going to receive that criticism. I'm not going to listen to that criticism. I'm going to send them back to that person. That's what we do. But our sin nature, our tendency is our curiosity. We want to, okay, well, I want to hear more. Tell me more. I want to hear the whole story. Isn't that how we typically are? We want to hear it. Or maybe someone says, I got a prayer request for you. Let me tell you about so-and-so. You know, you have to be careful how it comes sometimes. But looking at the biblical principle that person is trying to get a sympathetic ear. That's all they're trying to do. They're trying to get sympathetic ear. And that's why it's so important we be committed to this process, this biblical process Jesus gives us, because that member does not need a sympathetic ear. They need a loving church member to encourage them to do what is right. They need a loving church member to help them to preserve the unity of our church. Do you see that? I mean, it's not hard. It's really not hard. You know, later when we get to chapter 5, we're going to see how the church, how Paul teaches this church how to deal with that man that was guilty of fornication, and he had his father's wife, and he tells them basically to respond the same way, of the same mind. And then later in 2 Corinthians, you'll find that man had repented. Because, and Paul reports, because you were united in this. You said the same thing corporately and individually. So this man repented, and now you need the receiving and encouraging. And so it can be a powerful thing when a church is in unity in this kind of thing, in this kind of matter. Now, let me ask the question as a subpoint under all this is, why or what are we to do if the criticism is against the pastor of the church? You know, this is the area which this church was really guilty, because, you know, they were divided over leadership. They were, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, well, I'm of Christ. And so it had to do with leaders, and so they were rallying around their favorite leader and pitting people against the other leaders, and thereby creating division and contention in the church. And so what do we do if someone comes and is bringing a criticism against the pastor? I want you to look. There's a key verse on this subject found in 1 Timothy 5 and verse 19. We have to go outside of Corinthians, but in 1 Timothy 5, 19, Paul says this. He said, against an elder. This is just another word for a pastor. He says, against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. And so what it's saying is, don't receive an accusation. Don't receive it. Do not entertain it, except there be two or three witnesses. I mean, if there's two or three people coming to you and saying, hey, well, then it might be a serious matter. They would need to go through leadership in the church and be dealt with. But if it's just one person coming, the Bible's clear. Don't receive it. And I think it applies in the earlier example I gave. If someone comes and brings an accusation, you got to send that person back. You really do. You got to send them back to address it with that person. You know, if a person comes to you and they have a problem with me, then you should send them to me. I mean, honestly, that's the biblical principle. And I'm going to listen. I remember a lady one time, and my first church I pastored, I was at a meeting, a teacher's meeting, and she just got up and just in anger was just lashing out at me. And big time. right in front of all the other teachers and leaders. I thought, whoa. And I was kind of taken back. I'm just kind of shocked. And but my wife was sitting over here across from her, and my wife said, "You're not going to talk to our pastor like that." And it just made her more angry. It got hot and worse, and so she finally marched out of there. And everybody just left her up. You know, but it was a sad situation. And so I had to go to her house with one of the men that were there as a witness and talk to her about it. That's what I did. I went to her. I didn't go to the church, and she was a Sunday school teacher. I didn't go publicize to the whole church what happened. I went to her and sat down with her alone with this witness. And that's what you have to do. That's what you have to do to protect the unity. And I remember telling that church member that night, I said, "You know what? If you would have come into my office, I would have taken all that okay." I said, "But when you do it before leadership," I said, "that was a wrong place and time." I said, "You should have just came to my office and talked to me about it. I would have been kind and cordial. I would have listened. And maybe you had some good points that I need to consider. I mean, that we could have worked it out." And that's what I'm saying. That's why Jesus gave us that biblical process. And to keep from having contention and division. And let's just suppose someone did come to me, and so they weren't happy with how it turned out. And so then they would have the right to go to the deacons, talk to the deacons about it, and then talk to me with them. There's a process, is what I'm saying. There's a proper biblical process. And our bylaws lays that out. If you have a copy of the bylaws, you need to go and look at it. It lays this, Matthew 18, this is how we voted and agreed to act and behave as a church. And so it's under the church discipline section in there. So just read it and look at it. It's based on these scriptures. But what I'm saying tonight, if we're going to protect the unity of our church, we have to all be practicing this process. If we don't, it's going to cause problems. Now, let me look at one other thing. Things that leaders can do to protect church unity. We're on a Wednesday night service. We've got a lot of leaders here tonight. We've got deacons present. We've got Sunday school teachers present. We've got Crossroad Kids staff present. We've got nursery workers here. We've got Sentinel team members, sound and media people. There's a lot of people in some kind of leadership in our church here tonight. There are people involved in our worship. And so what can you do? What can I do to protect unity in our church? I'm going to give you three things. First one is, don't be flattered by sinful statements from divisive individuals. You know, a lot of times people will come and flatter you with praise, but then they will say something against somebody else. You know, it's like, for example, after church, I could be in the foyer and someone say, "Pastor, that was a great message. I mean, I just really enjoyed your message tonight. But you know, I want to tell you something about so-and-so." Don't go there. And you know, so don't be flattered by sinful statements from divisive people. They can say some nice things about you, but then they'll use that to try to criticize, tear down someone else, and so don't allow that to happen. Second thing is, seek to focus on others' loyalty to Jesus Christ. So try to focus on that, trying to help people be loyal to Jesus. Point people back to Jesus. You know, we got to help people to see that it's about Jesus, it's about His church, it's about the gospel. We got to work through our problems. We've got to work through our disagreements, and we've got to do it in a biblical way for the gospel's sake. And so we've got to focus on others' loyalty to Christ. And usually a church split will start when there's a leader in the church seeking to build a lot of loyalty to himself, but doesn't focus that loyalty to Christ. And so Paul is our example here. Paul, I mean, he was one of those that they said, I'm a Paul. But here Paul is, what is he doing? He's pointing them to Christ. He said, is Christ divided? Is Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? You know, Paul didn't just take this praise and this, you know, this flattery and all this, and, you know, because Paul was a spiritual, humble, godly leader, and he knew that this was wrong, that this was sinful, and it was going to destroy the testimony of his church. And so he's like, no, it's about Jesus. And we need to focus on Him and have loyalty to Christ. There's a third thing leaders can do. Seek to recognize the contribution others make to the ministry. You know, recognizing people that serve and is important, I think. And what I mean by that, too, is like, we need each other. We need Brother Arlen and Miss Terry and the children's ministry. We need them. They're doing such a great job. We need Brother Curtis leading our worship services. We need our sentinel team. We need our nursery team. I mean, I can just go through the list. I mean, these people are valuable to our church. Everyone has a part in the body. Every member of the body is a part of that one body, and every member has to work together for the body to operate. And so everybody is important. So we should give honor, as he's going to say in chapter 12, even to the lesser member. We're to hurt when other members hurt. We're to be happy and praise when others are, you know, receive blessing. I mean, there's just so much here that I could say under this point. And this is true maturity and humility when we are willing to let others be recognized and be praised for their service to the Lord. And because it's not about just us. So these are some positive things a leader can do to provide fertile soil for unity in the church. I want to give some concluding remarks as we come to a close on this message tonight. And this needs to be clear. The first remark I'm going to say, anytime a person spreads criticism of others in the church, they are being divisive and are guilty of sowing discord. I mean, I'm just telling it like it is. If I'm telling something about somebody, then I'm sowing discord. And this is not a light offense to God. And in the scriptures, in Proverbs 6, I put verse 19 up on the slide, but verse 18 talks about there are six things that the Lord hates, yeah, seven. And so the last two of the seven is in verse 19, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. That's pretty serious. I mean, the Lord, seven things that he hates. God hates it. God hates it, so we should also hate it as well. So we should really guard our lips and really be careful before we say something about someone. But let me give you the other side of that truth is this. Anytime someone listens to that kind of person, they are sinning and being divisive by allowing it to spread. Think about that. If you're on the listening side and you're listening and you're not sending that person back to the person they're talking about, and in the conversation, you are just as guilty of sowing discord. Because you're allowing them to plant that seed in your mind. You're allowing them to plant that doubt about another brother or sister in Christ. And that's going to affect you because you have that thought. Now you have that something Satan can work in your mind. You're going to begin thinking about that person. Or maybe this is true because I'm seeing some of these things about this. Yeah, maybe that is true about this person. And that's how it begins to happen. And so those are very important things to think about. So here's two questions as we close the message that we need to ask ourselves. First one is, do my thoughts, my words, and my actions promote unity in the church? Do my thoughts, do my words, do my actions promote unity in the church? And usually it happens in that order too. It starts with the thought and then it comes out in the word. And then action. So are my thoughts, my words, my actions promoting unity in the church? And so we have to guard our thoughts. We really do. We have to guard our thoughts. We have to keep our thoughts, give people the benefit of the doubt. It's hard to do at times. You might hear something and you begin to think, but then you find out later it wasn't true. And so we have to really, really guard our thoughts. And then another question is this. Is unity as important to me as it is to Jesus? Is unity as important to me as it is to Jesus? Remember, Jesus prayed that we all might be one. He is one. He's not divided. So we really need to pray and strive for unity. Ephesians 4:3, we looked at last week, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So a very important topic. Very important for us to do our parts for the sake of the gospel. And I know it helped me to go through this. It helped me to be careful. And because if we're not careful, we can easily create division. And I don't want to be the one creating division. I don't want to be standing before the Lord for that. And so our call to unity in Christ, because of who we are, and you think about what Christ has given us. He's given us grace. He's given us grace. And so we have grace to live as the Lord's church. And He'll help us if we do it His way, according to the biblical plan. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for Your Word that instructs us as a church in important matters, things that matter to You. And unity is one of those things that You desire so much for Your people and Your churches all across the world. And it's sad to see there are churches that go through splits. And Lord, it hurts the cause of Christ in those communities. It's so hurtful. And it can be avoided. And Lord, I pray You'd help us, Lord, to live as the Lord's church. Help us to desire to honor Christ in our lives. That we would be able to give a unified testimony to our community who Christ is. Lord, I'm thankful for our church. I'm thankful for Your blessings. I'm thankful for what You're doing. Lord, I'm excited at where You're leading us. I'm excited about Your plan for us and Your love for us. God, help us to just help us, Lord, to keep our eyes on You, to accomplish what You want us to do, because our time is short. We know that You're coming soon. Lord, we love You and I thank You for Your Word again. And I pray in Christ's name. Amen.